Do turn up to Matthew chapter 24, page 993. A bit like Andy last week, I thought it might be helpful to, before we come to the reading of God's word, just to set the scene a bit, because I think it'll help us to understand what it says here a bit more clearly. I want to ask a question this morning. How should we live now in the light of what is to come? How should we live now in the light of what is to come? It's a question that we're constantly engaged in. Christmas is coming, as Anthony reminded us. In the light of that future day, as retailers love to tell us, there are a limited number of shopping days, and this year there are going to be shortages. In light of that, we act, we plan, we make lists, and we make purchases, and then we're prepared. Some future events like Christmas are on what we might call the near horizon, but there's others further out, like planning or booking next summer's holiday, if we ever get there. Schools for children next September, or preparing for the birth of a child. Those are defined time spans with 3, 6, 9 months and so on. But then there's further horizons that are less defined. We might say at some point in the next 3 to 5 years, we're going to move house or change our jobs. These future events, many of them, are within our control. But what about events that are beyond our control? Petrol and food prices rising, inflation rising. How's that going to impact us next year with our mortgage repayments? Globally, the effects of climate change. How should we live now in the light of those changes? It's a question Jesus provoked amongst his disciples 2,000 years ago by pointing to the temple in Jerusalem. It was a magnificent structure. I think we're going to have a picture of it right here, if you can see that. It dominated the skyline. It was a picture of stability and solidity and permanent. There were vast blocks of stone. And as Jesus walked away from Jerusalem with his disciples, where he's been, goes to the Mount of Olives, and he looks back at the temple with his disciples. And that's what provokes then the setting for the reading as he talks about the present and what is to come. So have a look at Matthew 24, and I'm going to read to verse 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked, pointing at the temple, I imagine. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let me pray as we come to think about these words. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who has spoken in the past. You speak to us now through this living, enduring, eternal word of yours, words that will never pass away. And so we pray that we'd have ears to hear and attentive minds, write on our hearts those things we need to hear, and that we might be obedient to them, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus saying there in verse 2, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Jesus had said and done some pretty startling, staggering things that the disciples had heard, but this was an extraordinary prophecy. And not surprisingly, it provokes that question of verse 3. Tell us, when will this happen? You'd want to know, wouldn't you? Something so catastrophic. It wasn't just the destruction of the building. Bear in mind, the temple was the dwelling place of God. So as far as they were concerned, this was the center of the universe. And the implications of its destruction would therefore have sent their minds spinning. But you'll see what the disciples do in verse 3. They put together the destruction of the temple with two other things. When will this happen? That is the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus goes on to reveal the future and the present and how they're to live in the light of what is to come. It's extended teaching that goes on into chapter 24 and 25. We're going to be looking at these in the next couple of weeks. And today in part one, we're just going to look at the beginning of this. So in a sense, we're left hanging to some degree at the end of today. We won't say everything because next week we'll pick lots up. But the key is this question of the disciples in verse 3. Because they're linking together one event or sequence of events, the destruction of the temple, the signs of Jesus coming, and the end of the age. Now the disciples knew that there would be a day when Jesus would come again, when the kingdom of heaven would appear, when the judgment of God would take place. And it seems they were putting together, with the destruction, these things as one event. But as we'll see, Jesus separates out these events, if you like, a near horizon and a far horizon. The near horizon being the destruction of the temple, which would happen in AD 70. We'll come to that in a minute. And then the far horizon being his second coming. Here we are, on the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season not looking forward so much to Christmas, the first coming, but looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus switches in his teaching in chapter 24 between the near horizon and the far horizon. And this makes, as many commentators say, for pretty challenging understanding as to what is going on here. Years ago, someone helpfully explained it by looking at a mountain range. We've got a picture here. From a distance, we'll all have seen this. Mountains which appear to be miles apart seem actually to be very close together. But then as you get nearer, maybe to the first mountain, you realize that the second mountain, which you thought was very close, is actually quite a long way away. Your perspective changes. That there are actually great distances between the ranges. Now, Jesus starts with the near horizon, what's going on in the present, the signs of the times they lived in. And they are signs of the times that we live in. For we are in this era of the time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. The Bible speaks of this as living in the last days. All that remains is the second coming of Jesus, between the now of Jesus' first coming and the not yet of his second coming. And that leads us to the first point that he makes. Now is the beginning of the end, and it's marked by suffering. Now is the beginning of the end, and it's marked by suffering. Jesus lists a number of signs, and let's have a look at them. Verses 4 and 5, he says there's going to be deceivers. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 11, it says the same thing. Verse 23, look, here is the Christ. There he is. Don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear, perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. And this prophecy is true. Since Jesus' time, there have been many and all sorts of people claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be Jesus. And many have been deceived. They have moved away from following Jesus to follow these false prophets. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. That's sign number one. Second sign, warfare, verses 6 and 7. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against one nation, kingdom against kingdom. Think of today's dreadful, terrible civil war going on in Ethiopia. Thousands killed. Rumors of war. Think of what's happening between Taiwan and China. Rumors that China might invade Taiwan. Every age since Jesus has been marked by either wars or rumors of war. Don't be alarmed. Such things, Jesus says, must happen. They are signs of these last days. Third sign, famines and earthquakes. Verse 7, there's nothing new in these. At various places, at various times, we should expect these things. They are a sign of the times we live in. This broken world, not as it should be. Fourth sign, persecution of Christian believers. Verse 9, it began in Jesus' time. It started with him. He tells the disciples, this is what lies ahead for you. The path that Jesus walked of trial and beating and mockery and the end crucifixion and death. Because he was, as it says here, hated. And that continued for his disciples, and it has continued to the present day. Open Doors, a mission partner that we support, exists to support persecuted Christians, some dying for their faith in Jesus, even today. And that will lead to a fifth sign, and it's there in verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many who begin trusting Jesus will turn away because as they face the opposition and the persecution, it's too much. But they won't just turn away, it says they will turn against those who were once their fellow believers. Shockingly, he says in verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. I'm very struck by this. It doesn't say the love of some or the love of a few. He says the love of most will grow cold. Love is the defining mark, or it should be, the defining mark of Christian believers. A love of God issuing in a love of others. That will grow cold, and the world, and it will also grow hostile. All these, says Jesus in verse 8, are the beginning of birth pains. Now, as they marked his time, so they mark our time. Because what he says here, those signs, as we've looked at them, are observably true in our day today. They are signs of the present. Birth pains mark the beginning of the end of pregnancy. They signal what is to come, that the end is near. But before the end comes, will come increasing and intense pain. Now, Hermias is a man to speak of this, other than to say that many women say there is no pain like childbirth. When men, such as myself, are whinging about some pain, I have heard various women say in my life, you know nothing about pain. There is no pain like childbirth, one of increasing intensity as birth approaches. Jesus speaks here of an intensification of suffering at the end of his last days approaches. He prophesies what lies ahead in 15 to 21 in these verses. Now, as you look at these verses, I'm not going to read them out, but as you scan them, you'll see in verse 15, he talks about something, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, what on earth does this mean? The abomination that causes desolation, you should see at your... Just looking at verse 15, yes, it has a footnote. Under that, you'll look down to the bottom, and it tells you that this comes from the book of Daniel. It refers to a king who will proclaim himself to be greater than God. It's thought that that speaks of events that happened in 169 BC, when Antiochus entered into the temple, he desecrated it, he slaughtered pigs, sacrificed pigs on the altar. He rededicated the temple to Zeus, demanded people that they worship Zeus and him as God. Now, this event would have been etched on the minds of the disciples. And Jesus was saying what was spoken of in the book of Daniel has only been partially fulfilled in those events. There is another horizon. What would happen is that within a generation of the disciples in 70 AD, the Romans would march into Jerusalem. They would place images of Caesar in the temple, and so would begin the Jewish War. And as you read about the Jewish War, it was one of unprecedented suffering and slaughter and savagery and disease and famine. No wonder it says days of deep distress and darkness. Jesus' prophecies will herald the beginning, though, of something better. The beginning of the end, the beginning of birth pains, and then will come new life. So these signs for us that we're experiencing today should be pointers that the end is coming and a pledge of the promise of what is to come. We're not yet there, but one day we will be. Now there is suffering, then there will be glory. And that's what he goes on to speak about secondly. At the end, this is the second point, at the end, all will see Jesus appear in power and glory. Verse 30. At that time, that is after these things have happened, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus speaking of himself. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. One of the reasons the disciples weren't to be deceived by false signs was that the real event would be impossible to miss. You cannot miss lightning, can you? If you're outside when there is lightning, you can see it everywhere. Everyone who's sort of outside looking at it can see it all over the land. Well, you won't miss the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone, all peoples of the earth will see. It'll be preceded, as you can see in verse 10 to 9, by great darkness, and then in blazing light he will appear with power and great glory. And what will happen when he appears? He will gather his people from all over the world. The people who are scattered all over the world, they will be gathered together with Jesus. That is not yet. That glory is to come. The pattern of Jesus of present suffering and future glory is the pattern for us and for his people, for his church. Suffering now, glory to come with Jesus when we will be gathered to be with him. That will be at the end when Jesus appears in power and glory. This is now. I want to spend the last few minutes thinking then, how should we live now in the light of what is to come? How should we live now in the light of what is to come? Well, we are to live by faith in God's eternal word. To live by faith in God's eternal word. That's the third thing Jesus says. In verses 32, he goes on to say this. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. These signs that Jesus gives us, both of the present age and of the age to come, are given to instruct us, to give us understanding in the confusion we can so often feel about the present and the future. You and I know when we see leaves coming on any tree, we know that summer is coming. And these signs that Jesus has been telling about tell us that Jesus' return is near. Next week, we're going to look at how we're to prepare. But what are the lessons we're to take from what we've seen so far? Three don'ts and two do's. Three don'ts. First don't speculate. Don't speculate. Many have tried and continue to seek to interpret these signs and nail them down like specific events and dates that tell us that the end is upon us. For example, there are some who would say, well, wars are more intense than they've ever been. Persecution of Christians is more intense than it has ever been, and therefore Jesus must be about to return. Well, yes, Jesus tells us his return is near. That's been a present word for every generation since he stood on this earth. Just as his first coming was prophesied for hundreds of years, so he came. We can trust his word that he'll come again. Just as he prophesied that he would suffer and die and 3 days later be raised from the dead, so he was. Just as he prophesied about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it was, so we can trust his reliable, eternal word. So live by faith in God's eternal word. Don't speculate when he'll come. Look at verse 36. Jesus says this. No one knows about that day or that hour. That is when he will come again. Not even the angels in the heaven, nor the Son, that is Jesus, but only the Father. Don't speculate. Only one person knows. That is the Father in heaven. Don't speculate, don't be surprised. Suffering and brokenness and wars and famine and earthquake and persecution, these are marks of this age. And yet, don't we find we're surprised? We're surprised when we experience pain and suffering when they come our way, as if that is something that shouldn't be happening. Of course we feel that, because that's not what we were made for. This world is broken, but it still surprises us that that is the case. Or we find we're surprised when friends or family, the reactions that they might have when we share something about Jesus. Don't be surprised. They're marks of this age. And thirdly, don't expect peace. Don't expect peace. We long for peace. I don't know about you, but there's that personal peace, often relational level. Some of us may be dreading Christmas. Getting together with family who we've fallen out with, where there's tension due to some hurts or unresolved harm that has been done. We long for peace, and we should be those who long for peace, for looking and praying for reconciliation, as those who've been reconciled to God in Christ. But don't be disappointed or surprised when reconciliation doesn't appear. Don't expect peace. Because this age is marked by wars and rumours of wars. It's marked by an increase in wickedness and the love of most growing cold. Three don'ts and then two do's. And please listen carefully to these. Please hold on to these. Please learn the lessons, as Jesus wants us to, from this passage by practicing these. And they're in verses 13 and 14, these little sort of nuggets, these gems that sit here in the middle of this passage. This is what he says. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Two do's. Here's the first. Do persevere with Jesus. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I mean, what a promise. Hold fast to Jesus, stand firm on him, and you will be saved. You will be gathered to be with him in glory. It's one of the reasons why this gathering today is so important, to keep us keeping on. Because there's so much that might discourage us from persevering, the knocks we experience in life, the disappointments. As Steve was saying, helpfully, so helpfully. It's like, I was trying to think of a picture, there's cyclists in the Tour de France, when they get into the Alpine section, every ounce of their body screaming at them to stop because of the pain of the climb up the mountains, not to persevere, not to continue to the end. But alongside them, you find crowds cheering them on, running alongside them, urging them on to the top. It's no surprise to read in the New Testament book of Hebrews, encourage one another daily. Let's do that today. It's so encouraging seeing you all today because you've persevered another week. Will you persevere another week? Well, let's encourage one another to keep going, to stand firm on Jesus Christ. He will come again and we will be saved. And then finally, do proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Do proclaim the gospel of Jesus. COVID, lockdown, the fear of infection, what lies ahead. Many are feeling isolated, and vulnerable, fearful, and hopeless. So many words, daily reports about its progress and new variants. We're left wondering, what does the future hold? Who can we trust to tell us? All the predictions and prophecies seem so unreliable. The future's uncertain, and it can leave us feeling pretty hopeless. Well, Jesus has something to say, something to offer that the world doesn't have. Hope, hope in the face of suffering, hope in the face of death. He says that present suffering will give way to future glory. His word tells us here that these are the beginning of birth pains. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. The end is near. Live now by faith in his word. It is reliable, trustworthy, and true. It always will be, for it is eternal. And it is the word that gives us hope. New life lies ahead. And Jesus doesn't just promise this, he proves it in his resurrection from the dead. And that future resurrection day for us, as we trust in him, draws near. That horizon grows closer. And that's good news. That's good news that brings hope. So hold on to Jesus Christ and hold out his living word to the world. For as he says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we're about to sing. May that be true for us. May our hope be rooted in this sure and certain word of God. Confidence that the resurrection of Jesus proclaims that future day when we will rise again and be with him. Help us to learn the lessons of the fig tree, as it says here that the end is near. And therefore help us to stand firm, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, and to hold out this word as we enter this season of approaching Christmas and Jesus' first coming. Help us at the same time to hold out that word of Jesus' second coming, and that we'll be ready and prepared as we come back to hear more of this next Sunday. But in the meantime, help us to persevere by faith in Jesus and his eternal word, for his name's sake. Amen. So let's stand and sing when the musicians are ready, and we'll join together.